God's righteous judgment. So we'll use Roman numeral 1 as our major heading here, God's condemnation of all human beings for their unrighteousness, and then capital A, the first major strand of thought, man's unrighteousness. So Roman numeral 1, God's condemnation of all human beings for their unrighteousness. Capital A, the first major strand of thought, man's unrighteousness. Now, Paul develops two lines of evidence to demonstrate that all unsaved human beings are unrighteous. In the first line of evidence, he shows that all unregenerate human beings are opposers of the truth of God. The truth of God in this particular case is the revelation of the knowledge of God as divine, all-powerful creator, righteous lawgiver, and just judge. The truth of God that is being addressed in this first line of evidence is the revelation of the knowledge of God as divine, all-powerful creator, righteous lawgiver, and just judge. And what we see going on here in this first line of evidence is that instead of glorifying and worshiping and thanking and serving and obeying God, we find unregenerate human beings rejecting God and accepting lies. We find them rejecting God and accepting lies. We find them creating false gods. We find them worshiping and serving these false gods instead of worshiping and serving Him. So here we have a rejection and an opposition to the truth of God. Now, in 118, I would suggest something you may have questions about, but that's all right. I don't mind you having questions. 118, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, I have taken asebion and adikion as referring to not synonymous reference, but as distinct and different areas of, if you wish, unrighteousness. So that I've taken asebion in 118 as referring not to ungodliness in general, that is synonymous with unrighteousness, but ungodliness in particular, namely opposition to God, ungodliness, opposition to the truth of God. In other words, rejection of God's truth. Gwen had questioned, and Bill. Which word is that? You don't have your Greek Testament. Oh, all right. Asebion. And I've suggested that, or I suggest here, that this word represents active opposition to God's truth. Of course, to God, but in this particular context, the truth of God that is revealed, as Paul speaks of it, through his creation. The made things, in other words. And also in man's conscience, which we're going to see later. We see it at the end of chapter 1, we see it also in chapter 2. The truth of God, that is, the knowledge of God as divine, all-powerful, creator, righteous, lawgiver, and just judge. Bill.
You would not see this as a personal affront against God.
I would see that too.
Oh,
yes, yes. But I don't see it as purely synonymous with adikion here. Okay? Not just because two terms are used, but because of the way the argument is developed, the way the argument flows here. Jack.
Is a man used that way in places?
It's not used very often. And some places it's used in a more general sense. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Opposition to the truth of God. Notice, if you will, as we run down the verses, Paul says, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down or hold back or hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, now here we're getting into the truth of God, known through God's created universe, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the forms of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I would suggest to you, in this particular section, that ungodliness, active opposition to the truth of God, leads to unrighteousness. Now, we'll treat that as the second line of evidence, what I mean by unrighteousness in this context, okay? I'll come to that. Bill.
Do you see adikion, the unrighteousness, as being action and aphelion, or godlessness, as being the purpose of the heart or something like that?
No, I would take the second one, adikion, as rebellion against the law of God, transgression of the law of God, which starts in the heart and then works its way out. But I would suggest that asebion leads to adikion. But there's also a cyclical relationship in that adikion is a pressure which leads to suppression of the truth of God. So both are involved.
Because he's unrighteous, because he's adikion, he's willing to do asebion.
Yes.
Which leads further.
Exactly. Precisely. Now, in this section which we just read, asebion, opposition, active opposition to the truth of God as that truth is revealed in the created universe. I suggest through the revelation of His power, they know the truth about God as creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe. You notice that what I don't have listed there is Savior. You notice I don't have redemptive truth being revealed in the created universe. Second, because they do not want to turn from their unrighteousness, that we get from verse 18, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They do not give due recognition to, thank, worship, or serve God. Thirdly, they suppress the truth about God, and as a result, their reasonings become futile and their hearts are darkened. That suggests that they are in some sense in contact with the truth of God. So we've got to do something with that. They create idols in their imaginations, sometimes give these images physical form. Idolatry always begins in the heart. People always bow down to at the altars in their hearts. And as I say, sometimes those idols take physical form. When we think of idolatry, I think we think of the grosser forms of idolatry. We don't think of idolatry in the heart, which is really where it begins, which is really where the problem is. Fifthly, they worship and serve these false gods instead of the one true and living God. I think you can properly ask the question, do people here in the United States today, in our enlightened technological culture, have idols? How long a list do you want? Yes. They do have idols. They do have false gods. They worship false gods. And sixthly, we're told that God permits them to go in their own way. That's the way they choose. God permits them to go in that way. Now, we have to say something about these verses. So let's take a good hard look at them for just a moment. Although we took a good hard look in Systematics 1 for those of you who were in Systematics 1 with me. First of all, in verse 18, it says that these people hold or hold down katechanton, the truth, aletheon, the truth. They hold down the truth. Whether you take it as hold, hold down, hold back, suppress, however you take this, katechanton, in some sense they're in contact with the truth, the truth. So the truth is in view here. What truth? Verse 19, because that which is known of God is manifest, Panaran, it's manifest in or among them. For God manifested it to them. So they have the truth, and God manifested what is known of God, that is through this medium that we're talking about in context. What medium? Verse 20, for the unseen things of Him since the creation of the world are perceived, katharatai, are being perceived. Naumena, being understood, tois poiemasin, by the made things. You have to skip around a little bit here. The unseen things of him, since apo would be better taken as since rather than from in terms of source. Since in terms of time. Since the creation of the world are being perceived, katharatai. So that's curious to say that the unseen things are being perceived. If they're unseen, how do you perceive them? But he says, being understood by the made things. That's how you perceive them. That's how these people are in contact with the truth. They perceive through the operation, naumena, of the mind. Through the made things, they understand something, at least, of the unseen things of God, of him. What things? Now he's making it particular. His eternal power and divinity, theates, his eternal power and divinity. Those are the things that are being perceived, being understood by the made things. These are the unseen things, aorata, the eternal power and divinity. They're being perceived through the made things. Ace to Einai, with a result, not purpose, but result. With a result that they are inexcusable. Anapologetus. They're without defense. Because knowing God, or when they knew God, or knowing God when they knew God, taking it as circumstantial, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became foolish in their reasonings, and their silly heart was darkened. So they knew God. They knew God. Again, what did they know of God? They knew aletheia, the truth. What truth? The truth that is revealed through the made things, mediated through the creation. His eternal power and divinity. And it says they knew God, that is, as he's revealed in this mode of revelation. But even though they knew God, and they knew the truth, and they understood about the unseen things, they were not thankful, they didn't glorify him as God. Bill.
That means that then the natural revelation of creation reveals significantly more than some vague notion that somewhere, somehow, is some kind of creator.
True.
Far more powerful than that.
True.
Far more enlightening.
Yes.
Because it said they understood the truth of God, including the eternal thing.
Yes. Yes. Yes, that's powerful. Well, it goes on through the passage. There are several questions that have to be raised. Let me raise them before you raise them. There are several questions that have to be raised. If you wanted to find out whether this is really so in human experience, because I think we have as an assumption, a working assumption, that if you find it taught in Scripture, you should find it confirmed in experience. Okay? If you find it taught in Scripture, that is, of a particular individual, you should find it confirmed in that individual's experience. That would seem to follow. We make that assumption. So, how would you go about doing this? Well, you could go out and take a survey. We'd get up our survey forms, and we'd go house to house, and we'd go to the malls, and we'd go to places where people congregate, make sure we wouldn't duplicate names, so, you know, pack the ballot box. We'd go out and we'd take the survey, sort of like the census, which is now being taken. And we'd go, say, in the United States to 106 million homes, and we'd ask questions, the kinds of questions, the questions raised by this passage. And if we did the survey and we asked people, do you believe in God? Say, just to start with, just to break the ice. And do you understand, do you realize that the God who has created this universe is powerful and that he's divine? Do you see that in the creation around you? Now, I wonder what kind of results we would get. We add a few more questions. I wonder what kind of results we would get from that kind of a survey, asking human beings if they saw God in the creation, if they perceived him in the created things. Now, the problem, before we can really assess the results of the survey, is Paul throws in a disturbing element in verse 18. He says, they're in contact with the truth, they perceive it, they understand its implications, but they suppress it. They suppress it. Not only do they suppress it, but Paul says, they, verse 25, exchange the truth of God for a lie. And verse 23 says, they pervert the truth of God. They pervert it. Well, now, given that this revelation comes to all 106 million households in the United States, can't escape it, comes to them day and night. Psalm 19. Given that these people are all in contact with the truth, I mean, it's not that the roof of your house prevents you, you know, from being in contact with it. Given that they perceive it and that they understand the unseen things by the made things, and the unseen things are God's eternal power and divinity. Given that, and given that they are suppressing that very truth, perverting it, and exchanging it for a lie, then when we come with our survey instrument and ask them, I wonder what kind of a response we're going to get. Now, naturally, we ask them to give an honest response to that question. I mean, it's a religious question. They may be a little embarrassed by being asked a religious question, but we ask them to give an honest answer. The problem, of course, is how is that whole scenario I just developed going to affect the survey in terms of the outcomes? Are we going to be able to get accurate, correct information so that we can then do statistical analyses and, you know, and publish the results in polls and say, there's so many people in the United States believe, in this case, it should be 100%. I mean, it should be 100%. Anything less than that, we feel that there's something's going on there, something funny's going on. Well, I wonder what kind of response we'd elicit in that kind of a survey. Now, you've read the Gallup polls, you know, about how many people What percentage of people believe in God? How many people are evangelicals? All that sort of thing. You've read that sort of stuff. Well, I wonder if such a survey is possible. David. You had a question?
Before,
yes.
I was just curious about you have two different definitions for unrighteous return of fatherlessness. And I was wondering how you were picking Isaac and Anon.
Well, I haven't come to that yet, but I would suggest active rebellion against the law of God. When? Okay. Now here's a problem. Here's a problem, folks. Are people really consciously aware of the truth of God in general revelation? I mean, are they consciously suppressing the truth? If they were really honest, would they say, yes, I know that's true, but I'm suppressing it? Well, they wouldn't say that, of course. I mean, that's silly. But, and they certainly wouldn't say, I know the truth, but I'm suppressing it because I love my unrighteousness. They wouldn't say that. At least we wouldn't get many takers on that one. Yes, Fred.
Well, what do you think of the different degrees of suppression?
Okay, that's fair enough. I think the question, of course, is, are they all doing it? Now, the different degrees of suppression could explain why we get interesting results on a survey, so that we get partial results, maybe, rather than the kind of results we could really work with and analyze and so on, and make it draw implications from. Bill?
If it is true...
If what is true? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
If it is true that unrighteousness leads to godlessness, which leads to unrighteousness, I think rather than put that just in a flat circle, you would have to put it in a cone that started maybe pretty large and then progressively got smaller and tighter as it spiraled downward, which looks like, if you look at this passage, if that's the kind of thing you get to the end where they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge, and the fruit of that is spelled out in verses 29 and following. I think the suggestion that you have a different degree of suppression is probably
And you pick it where you come on the cone?
Yeah, that is right.
And where does the cone start? With what?
The cone starts with the very beginning, where they know God. They know all of this about God. And they look around and they see all of God's creation, and they draw conclusions, right conclusions about God, that they begin to suppress the truth.
The very beginning of what? Their lives? Let's relate it to human existence.
The beginning of active suppression in some way.
Wherever that begins.
Yeah, that is right.
Okay, I see. When?
Which actually starts pretty young.
Okay. When?
My question is on in terms of knowledge of the truth, are you saying that what in the Bible says that people respond
I'm trying to make a decision. Well, I think here we're talking empiricists.
Okay.
Later we may be talking rationalists, but here we're talking empiricists. Okay? In chapter 2 we may be talking rationalism, but right here we're talking empiricists. So here we have a problem, because some people, quite frankly, cannot garden variety human beings as consciously opposing God's truth and consciously suppressing it and consciously perverting it and exchanging it for a lie. They feel that a lot of people just could care less. I mean, they don't think about it. They don't concern themselves about it. And so that scenario doesn't really represent the average human being, if whatever that means. But they feel that perhaps it would be a better scenario to give all that which I said, but have it take place, say, in the subconscious. That is, the truth comes, it inundates human beings day and night, but the moment that they apprehend it, they suppress it, so that it never really does come to conscious reflection. If it came to conscious reflection, then it would impose upon them a tremendous obligation to do something with it. And so they suggest that this is all going on, but in other words, as soon as it comes, it's suppressed. So it never does rise to conscious reflection. So people don't consciously suppress the truth and consciously reject the truth, pervert it, exchange it, but they nevertheless are, that nevertheless is going on, and thus they live their lives as though that wasn't even there, that truth wasn't even there. When?
It's called in the beginning in terms of the Greek mindset of that Greek mind, although the computer was still trained in Greek system. And there's understanding of that, did it include it?
That's a good question. The idea of katekanton, holding down or suppressing, that's an interesting concept in itself. You can't tell from the use of the word there, you can't tell whether he's getting at a conscious or an unconscious suppression. You can't get at that here.
Mm-hmm. I'm just curious, yeah. I don't know what the Greek mindset,
I don't know to what degree that whole idea was even developed at that time. Bill?
Well, if all spirit is reflected on creation.
Yes.
And since he later talks about Adam in some very striking ways, Adam certainly knew and perceived far more from the creation than perhaps your average John Q. Hubbard on the street today. And, but he was a lot closer to the beginning of the spiral that I talked about. I say you can say that spiral, I hadn't originally thought of it as just the individual. I thought of it in terms of humanity. And
I see. Yeah. So you mean the spiral enters into human history and culture? So that as culture proceeds to develop, the spiral tightens, and that people somewhere along through history, as well as in their individual lives, both, they fit in somewhere into that. Perhaps even in distinct anthropological cultures, distinct cultures,
yeah.
And that different cultures may be developing at different rates and so forth.
Yeah, I mean, you know, some of the modern anthropologists want to talk about Christian wilderness.
Yes.
Give me a break, man.
read the National Geographic about some of the things that some of the tribal peoples do.
Yes.
I mean, cannibalism doesn't sound too pristine to me.
Yeah.
And some of their notions about the creation and spirit beings and all of that. You know, anybody that thinks that's pristine is wearing rose-colored glasses. And further, to think about the unconscious oppression. This sure doesn't look very unconscious to me.
Okay.
But I mean, the whole scenario that he's painting here. It looks like it's very active, very conscious.
And you would take that, what, from the fact that they're held responsible for it?
I take it not only from the fact that they're held responsible for it, but God, you know, he says in the beginning, God makes it plain, they suppress the truth. The progression of that seems to me to indicate they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. That doesn't sound like very passive things to me.
Okay.
The result sounds a little different. They claim to be wise, that isn't passive.
No, that's
they
right.
They exchange the glory of the immortal God for me, that isn't passive.
Okay, that's true.
God gives them over to certain, you know, sinful desires of their hearts. But their actions aren't passive.
No,
they're
actions.
Exchanging the truth of God for life.
No,
not passive.
No, that's not passive. No. That's not passive. That's correct. Well, let's pick this up next time, right where we are. And, well, not next time. In the first hour, we'll have the midterm. We'll pick it up in the second hour, okay? Maybe it would be better to say that it's become habitual, so that it almost seems unconscious, but in reality it is not. It's just the practiced behavior in a certain direction has become habitual. I mean, sin works like that. Yes. I don't recall using the word passive myself.
Well, we talked about unconscious. That was the term that suggests a certain passivity.
Yes, I understand that. Whether you can have an active suppression without a conscious awareness is an interesting question.
Well, and those three words clearly revealed and understood the mind. It's a pretty strong argument, I think, against that idea.
Yes, I know.
But your comment about the history, perhaps being a picture of the overall history of man, I think is interesting. But it seems that in the context he's talking, you have to allow for this could be the history of every individual person in history.
Yeah, I think that's right.
Because if you just make it out to be kind of a picture of a devolution of man's understanding of God, then it doesn't really have its effect in terms of making every man accountable based on this information.
I think he wants to make both ends.
Yeah, that's what he wants.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
But consider, now wait a minute, consider later, he starts talking about all men dying in Adam and all men being made alive in Christ.
Yes.
That gives this a kind of a universalistic look. That isn't the right word.
No.
I don't quite precisely want to say federal headship either.
Okay, you don't have to.
But, I mean, I'm pretty close.
We'll talk about that.
All right.
Yeah.
I know we will. I mean, I assume we will.
Somebody left a nice little ruler here. With a little,
boy, that is a nice thing
on it.
Yeah, there's a mark.
And you can use it for Bible marking and so on.
Very nice.
I'm just leaving it there. Somebody will perhaps remember it.
Does this need to be turned off? Who's it? This?
That's some. I think that's Stevens, isn't it?
Is this right?
Yes.
Okay.
That's correct.
I'm just a little worried because that's what we're definitely going to have, you know? Yeah. You almost have a motor back there.